Well, good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. We're certainly thankful that you've been able to join us on this Tuesday morning. And we are continuing our study through the New Testament. And this morning we have opportunity to close out this great book of Colossians. And so I hope you'll join us there this morning. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 4 in just a moment. And I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy. And as always, we welcome you to the Gospel Radio Network and hope that you not only join us every weekday morning here at 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time for Mornings from the Master right from Mount Vernon, Texas, but listening throughout the day, and invite you to our website at thegospelradionetwork.org. And from there, you can find out our current schedule, listen to past lessons, even from this radio program or from others, and perhaps learn more about some of the programs you may have been missing. Certainly encourage you to do that. Hope you'll stay tuned to the end. We'll talk about some of the ongoing and current events of this time. But as we begin this morning, let us jump right in to our text. As we said, we'll be in Colossians chapter 4 this morning. Here is a book that we've had opportunity now to go through, and Paul is addressing what some have come to know as the Colossi error or the Colossian error, and it deals a lot with Gnosticism. They have been plagued by those that are turning them away from Christ, and so this is a great epistle that has focused us on the Christ. Here is the Christ, who is the head of the church, who is the fullness of all. And we need no other. And so here he's showing them, we are full, we are sufficient in Christ, we need nothing else. And so that has been his focus as we have gone through this book. And so now as we come into chapter 4, there's going to be this general encouragement. You keep on. Having received this instruction, you keep on and keep faithful in Christ. And so now as he has talked about some relationships, as he opens chapter 4 here in verse 1, he says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." And so here's this general idea that has continued over from chapter 3. It's dealing with how do we deal with one another. In general, I would refer you back to verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now, there's a great rule in our life, whatever we're doing. You find yourself as a servant unto somebody else, as an employee, serve them as you would serve the Lord. Do you find yourself dealing with other people in a business relationship? Deal with them as you would deal with the Lord. Do you find yourself dealing with some difficulty, maybe within your family, or wondering how a certain relationship should be handled, whether it's among friends, whether it's a parent to a child, whether it's a husband to a wife? Deal with them as if you were dealing with the Lord. Show them the tender love and care and compassion that you would expect from Him, but surely you would also offer unto Him. And so we see that here as those masters, as those slave owners to their slaves. You deal with them fairly. You deal with them justly. Here that idea of justly deals with that which is in harmony with the standard of truth. You deal with them fairly. There's a reminder to us, you can know what's right. You can know what's fair. And Paul expected them to deal justly, just as chapter 3, he had exhorted the servants to obey their masters, verse 22. So also the master has a part in that relationship. Just as the husband has to the wife, the parent has to the child to the parent, the wife to the husband. Everybody has a role in a relationship. And here the servant has a responsibility to the master, and the master has a responsibility to the servant. And so you deal with them fairly. You give that which is equal. You know, one of the things I'm reminded there at the end of chapter 3, even as we come into chapter 4, is the idea of the gospel being the great equalizer. Maybe we could go back to Galatians chapter 3 with that thought, and there in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 especially, he reminds us there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now certainly he's not talking about the idea that there's no certain roles for men or women. Even here, he recognizes some may be masters, some may be servants, but he's simply reminding us that in Christ, all have been called. Are you a servant? You're still called by the gospel. Are you a master? You're still called by the gospel. Are you a male? You're called by the gospel. Are you a female? You too. Yes, you're called by the gospel. Are you rich? Yes, the gospel's for you. Are you poor? Yes, the gospel is for you. Indeed, it is for all. And so the gospel in that sense is that great equalizer. It is for all people. And it brings us into one relationship, and that's as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so masters, you remember that. You're dealing with a brother or a sister in Christ, or even if they're not, you need to be representing yourself such as one that would draw them to Christ. And so you do this remembering that you yourselves have a master that you are to obey, and that is Christ. You have one to whom you will give an answer. Would you want him dealing with you as you have dealt with others? Would you want grace and mercy from him? Well, then have you shown grace and mercy to others? Yes, Christ is that great sovereign. He is the one, the judge, before whom we will stand in that last day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 reminds us that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How would we want to be treated? We're going to stand before him and be judged by the gospel, Romans 2 and verse 16. And so you remember there's one who is your master. And you let that mold the way that you are going to treat other people. And so having given that reminder, we talk some about some obligations. Maybe some final encouragements we might talk about here in verse 2 through verse 6. He exhorts and he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Again, it's significant to me. These are some of the final instructions he's giving the churches here of Colossae. And he is going to exhort them unto faithfulness, and especially in their prayer. Is it not interesting to think about two of the main focuses that he wants to leave them with? Is you think about your prayers and you think about how you represent yourself to others. Here we've talked about the error. Here we've pointed out some things that you need to be aware of and some things that you need to avoid that the false teachers may be talking about there at Colossae. You avoid those things. And as you do so, continue constant in prayer. Go there to verse 2. He talks about continue. Here's an idea to be earnest toward, to persevere, to be constantly diligent, to adhere or be devoted to, steadfastly attentive to. You see that continuation? You keep on. You be steadfast. You continue in prayer. But as he says, continue in prayer, he also says, watch. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. The idea there of watch, it's to keep awake, to be watchful, to be vigilant. to give strict attention to or to be active in this thing. It is the same word that we find in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. As you are vigilant, always watching out for the snares of Satan, so also you should be vigilant in your prayers of thanksgiving to God. Be constant, watchful in these things. It's also used by Jesus, Matthew 24 and verse 42, as he exhorted, watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come. As you are watchful, continually ready for the coming of Jesus, so also be watchful in your prayers. It's used in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That's the encouragement here. You continue steadfastly in your prayers, yes, but you watch. You be constant. You be vigilant in your prayers as well with thanksgiving. One of the things I love about the Apostle Paul, and it shows through in his writing, is his continual dependence on prayer. Does that not also show and remind us of his continual dependence that he had upon God? Yes, he trusted in him. If he had thanksgiving, he went to God. If he had trouble, he went to God. In all things, he went to God. Even as he talked about planning and scheduling and where he wanted to go, how often he mentions, if the Lord will. It's all in the hands of God. And so as he had that great dependence on prayer and also on God, he encourages these Christian brethren as well. You be steadfast in prayer, with that particular emphasis on thanksgiving to God. Did he not mention that going back into Colossians 3 and even verse 15? Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you are called and in one body, and be ye thankful. He wants them to be a thankful people. And who is it to whom we should go with our thanksgiving? Who is it that has given us all things? Is it not God? Is he not the giver of every good and perfect gift, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James chapter 1 and verse 17? Yes, he is. And so we should be a thankful people. Those who are unthankful find themselves in poor company. We think about 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1 through 5 is Paul talks there to Timothy about those times that are to come, those troublesome times, which oftentimes are indeed throughout history. He talks about times when men would be lovers of their own selves. They would be covetous. They would be boasters. They would be proud and blasphemers. They would be disobedient to parents and unthankful. Unholy, without natural affection, truth-breaker, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. They would be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he says, from such you turn away. Don't be like those unthankful people among the other things that he mentions there within that list. You be thankful. It's necessary because unthankfulness, ingratitude, it's one of those things that seems to have driven the Gentiles away from God in Romans chapter 1. Beginning there in verse 21, Paul had written and he said, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beast, and creeping things. They forgot God because they stopped being thankful for the things that God had done for them. They stopped thanking God for what he had done for them. Maybe they thanked other gods that they made up in their own minds, but they weren't thankful to God. And it led them away from him. And so he urges them, you continue constantly in prayer, and you be watchful in it here, even as you're going through this life. Yes, turn back to Christ, realize the sufficiency in him, and then continue in prayer and be thankful to God for all that he has done for us. And also then, he's going to solicit their prayers, verse 3. Yes, I know the troubles you're going through there in Colossae. I know the things that are being taught and the things that are being fought there. But you remember us as well. You remember the problems and the difficulties that we're going through. You remember, if you will, those prayers of supplication. Take us before the Father's throne, and even as we ask him to be with you, you ask him to be with us. Let's pray for one another. Isn't that a great lesson for us today? Let's pray for one another. And so he asked there in verse 3, pray also for us. But notice his prayer. He says that that God would open a door unto us, a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Oh, even though I'm in prison at this time, I pray for that door of opportunity. That door of opportunity to proclaim the mystery, the gospel of Christ that we got to study about in Ephesians chapter 3. Oh, yes, it's the mystery because it's what was once encapsulated in the mind of God and now has been revealed through the gospel message that even Paul has the opportunity to proclaim. And so be with us at those doors of opportunity that we might preach that mystery forth into the world, even though it's the very reason he's now in chains. Oh, it doesn't matter, they've locked me up, but pray that the Word of God will continue abounding and spreading forth into the world. Do you not see there a man who is courageous and undeterred? Lock me up all you want, but you cannot bind the Word of God. A marvelous attitude that even we need today. It doesn't matter what laws you pass. It doesn't matter what you say is right or wrong. What ultimately matters is the Word of God, and that's what we're going to proclaim. And so, yes, pray for those doors of opportunity. Pray that we would be like the apostles of Acts 5 and verse 29 when they said we ought to obey God rather than man. We're going to keep on preaching. Here, Paul continued to have that obligation and that desire as well to preach the gospel. That gospel that he wants to preach, even as he would talk about in verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Yes, I think there is a great desire here, but there's a responsibility that he feels as well, an obligation to preach. I love to see that attitude of Paul, because you see there in handling the gospel, he recognizes both the honor that has been entrusted to him. I have the very Word of God, but a duty that he felt as well. And so we see that as he speaks. And then finally, as we've mentioned, even 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 and 9 might be a reference that you could make there. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the Word of God is not bound. You can't lock it up. And so pray that we would have those opportunities. Pray that we would use them. Pray that those doors would open and we'd walk right through them. Pray that even though it might cause us trouble and pain and persecution, pray that we would speak forth the gospel as we ought to preach. You notice there within Paul's attitude, he doesn't ask. Pray that we might be released from prison and that our suffering might cease. Pray that it would go easier for us. He simply says, pray that the gospel would abound. Pray that we have opportunity to preach it and we would use those opportunities that are presented unto us. What if we were to look at our prayer life and our prayer requests that we ask of others? How do they compare? Are they self-centered? Are they focused on our physical well-being? It's not necessarily wrong. It's fine to pray for one another in those ailments and those troubles that we face. But is there a spiritual component? Is there a spiritual focus to our prayers? Paul says, above anything else, I'd pray that you would pray for us to have opportunity and to use those opportunities to preach the Word of God. I pray that we would have a greater spiritual focus in our lives, as did Paul. And right along with their prayers, then he urges them to walk wisely towards those that are without. Use wisdom in how we deal with those that are outside of Christ, and thus at this time are lost. They're dead in their trespasses and sins, as we once were, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. That's where we once were before being made alive in Christ. He urges them, treasure the opportunities that you have. Treasure the time that you have. Walk in wisdom toward those that are without, redeeming the time. You use those opportunities wisely. You look for them. I would be reminded here of Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16, as he had said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Use wisdom in our lives, looking about, examining, considering the steps and the actions of our life, redeeming the time, verse 16, because the days are evil. That's the encouragement he gives here. Redeem that time. We can't buy it back in the sense that we can ever gain time in this life. But that encouragement, you use it for all that you can. You look for and then seize those opportunities that are presented for you. Recognize the brevity of our lives. Recognize the brevity of those lives that are around us. And you walk in wisdom toward those that are without, as you also proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider how you use the opportunities to preach the gospel. Consider how you use the opportunities to make an impression on them. Because remember in verse 6 of Colossians 4, let your speech be seasoned with grace, or always with grace, seasoned with salt. You know how you ought to answer every man. How are you going to talk to others? How are you going to deal with them? How are you going to answer their questions, even about your faith? Yes, let's think about those things that we would say, how we would act, how we would approach them. As Christians, we ought always to be on guard concerning our speech. James has so much to write concerning the tongue because it can do so much good and it can do so much harm. Oh, it's a powerful weapon, and you have to decide how it will be used. So keep your speech so as to solicit favor or grace from others when possible. Keep your speech so that it can be said to be seasoned with salt. Speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Remembering that salt is both an antiseptic, it helps cleanse, it's also a flavoring agent. And so let your words be those that would help cleanse the soul by proclaiming the gospel. Let your words be those that would flavor your speech. Don't let it be a turnoff unto others. Don't let it be burning or caustic. Let it be that which is going to bring favor. I think even there of 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Consider what you say. Consider how you say it. Is it going to lead them to the truth, help draw them toward the gospel, or is it going to push them away? Friends, I'm afraid sometimes when I examine my own life, oh, I need to consider my speech. And it's not always that it's a speech that drives others away, but maybe it doesn't have that sufficient flavoring capacity that would draw them to Christ either. How do we present ourselves to others? Does it turn them away, or does it cause them to want to know more about Christ? Does it cause them to want to know more about the gospel and what they can do to enjoy the same eternal life that we are looking forward to as well? And so redeem the time, walk in wisdom, watch your speech. These are all great encouragements that he is giving these Christians here at Colossae. Oh yes, watch the error that we've talked about, eradicate it, remove it from you, but then watch how you live toward those that are around you. You see, the gospel is more than just simply removing error and not doing certain things in our lives. There's good that needs to be added as well, and that's what he's encouraging them here. In many ways, that's the end of the book of Colossians. That's the final encouragement. You continue in prayer. You use opportunities, you watch your example and how you walk to those that are without. Don't let your life be a turnoff to them, but rather that which is going to draw them in. Because now he shifts and he's going to begin talking about some greetings. He's going to talk about friends and send greetings to them, send greetings from others to them, and then end with some final instructions. And so in verse 7 through 9, we could talk about some personal friends. He said, "All my states shall Tychicus deliver unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here." Here's some friends. Tychicus. He's going to bear this letter to you, and what a commendation. Here from the mouth of Paul, he is a beloved brother. I love him. He is special to me. I seek his best will and his best interest. He has garnered Paul's favor, and certainly he is useful to Paul. He is a beloved brother. He is a faithful minister. Sometimes it's used technically in the sense of a deacon. But even as it seems to simply use here, it is one who has rendered his service. He is a slave, he is a servant under the cause of Christ. And so here is Tychicus. He is this beloved brother. He is a faithful minister. He is a fellow servant in the Lord. He is one who is serving right along Paul and right along with others. And he does all of this as a Christian, as one who is in Christ. He says, "Him I have sent." He speaks of that as something that is to be accomplished. It's this letter that he's going to bring. And as he brings it, he says he's going to further inform you about my welfare. He's going to comfort your heart so that you don't have to worry about me, Paul. And so he will report more. We can learn about Tychicus on other occasions. He is from Asia, from Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. He is mentioned favorably in the final two letters of the Apostle Paul. He's mentioned in Titus 3 and verse 12. He's mentioned in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 12. So here was one who was useful to Paul, a fellow servant with Paul. And he also is delivering this letter as he had delivered the letter to Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 21. And so here's that common concern. I'm going to send Tychicus. He's going to bring this letter, and along with the letter, he's going to not only let you know how things are going for me, but he wants to hear about you, and he's going to report back how things are going with you. We see that common concern of brothers that are in Christ. Oh, how we need also to remember that we're a family. Should we not want to know how things are going for one another? As individuals, as congregations, there's a mutual concern that's expressed here. And we should have the same one for another. He also, there along with Tychicus in those verses, mentions Onesimus, that he is also going to be with Tychicus. We know Onesimus as the slave that belonged to Philemon, and we're going to read about that in the book that bears Philemon's name. Onesimus has become a faithful and a beloved brother. He has been converted by Paul. He was of great value to Paul. And now he is returning to this area of Colossae to be returned to Philemon. And at the same time, it seems that Philemon and Colossians are going to be delivered about this same time. And so he is returning and being coming with Tychicus as well. Then there are various greetings from friends, verse 10 through verse 14. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. And Marcus, my sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you. And them that are in Laodicea, and them of Hierapolis, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Here are various ones that are with Paul, and they're going to be wanting to send their greetings. Don't we do this today? One is traveling from one area to another, and someone will say, make sure you tell them hello for me. Imagine Paul had much the same as others would find that he is writing to them. Make sure you greet them for me. Let them know I'm thinking about them, and even as we see here, you let them know that I'm praying for them. And so we read here about Aristarchus. Here is one who was from Thessalonica. He had been with Paul on the apostles' third missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts 19, verse 29, again in Acts 20 and verse 4, and again in Acts 27 and verse 2. He is described here as a fellow prisoner, likely describing his common fate with Paul in Rome. Here Aristarchus sends his greetings. Also, Marcus, here is a cousin of Barnabas. Mark sends his greeting. Mark is the one who had abandoned Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary campaign in Acts 13 and verse 13. He had been a cause of contention when the two contemplated a second trip to the extent that they would separate in Acts 15, beginning in verse 36. And so they would separate and depart because of that. But later we see that he was even associated with Peter, 1 Peter 5 and verse 13. There is a Marcus that is mentioned. Ultimately, he's going to be a valued servant of Christ and highly esteemed by Paul. When he writes in Philemon, verse 23 and 25, It says, "There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow servant in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." We see that description. But even as we mentioned there that Paul would be writing unto Timothy, we find a great regard that he has for him. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. What a great reminder there that one who had proven himself as unuseful, even to the extent that Paul did not want to take him on a missionary journey with him, nevertheless, later in life, he's going to say, he is useful to me. He's proven himself. And so there we see not only that second chance, but we see the opportunity for us to change our lives. Just because we've done something in the past doesn't mean we have to continue in that. Marcus seems to have changed his life around. And so if Mark were to come to Colossae, he is to be welcomed. Here is mentioned Jesus' justice, of whom little is known, except that he was among those of the Jews. These all had been fellow workers with Paul. They had shared in the interest of the kingdom of God. They had been a great source of comfort to the suffering apostle. And so all of these are sending greeting. Also, Epaphras, here is one who is a native of Colossae. He had sold himself into slavery for Christ, and now he's sending greetings back to his home area, probably his home church here. He's surely loved by them. He is praying for them, and he prays that they are mature and perfect or complete in Christ, standing as Christians. Wouldn't it be great to hear of others that are praying for us? That's the encouragement they receive on this occasion. He's praying for you. He knows of your troubles. He knows of the things that are going on, and he wants you to stand fast. And so he is remembering you. Let that comfort you and encourage you on. He'd shown himself to be a hard worker, as well as at Laodicea and Hierapolis. And then also here, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, they send their greetings. Luke was an oft companion of Paul. His travels with him can be marked throughout the book of Acts in those what are called the we passages. There are times in which Luke will record that Paul and his company did something, and then there are other occasions in which it says, we did such and such. It's because there are times Luke is traveling with Paul, and there's times in which he is not. And so you can look at those pronouns and be able to tell when Luke is with him and when Luke is simply reporting those things that that Paul had done, but Luke was not with him at the time. Demas is given no word of commendation here, though he is spoken of as one of the fellow laborers of Philemon 23 and 24. There's no particular great commendation. Some have maybe read into this that perhaps he is already showing his certain signs of weakness. But we know a sad account of Demas, that later he would turn from Paul, and even greater than that, he would turn from Christ. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, he says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Well, we don't know all of the events there, I presume, but he says he spoke of this as if he loved this present world. The love of this world was greater than the love of the cause of Christ, and so he had turned back. But at least at this time, these are among those who were sending greetings to the church here at Colossae. And now there are some personal greetings and some instructions in verse 15 through 17. "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, in Memphis, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." And finally there also in verse 17, he says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So final encouragements there. He's sending greetings to the church that are here at Colossae, sending greetings to those saints that are in nearby Laodicea, church that would be addressed in Revelation chapter 3. And he's sending greetings to Nympha and the church that met in his house. He is encouraging as well, we find, these Colossian brethren to share the letter with those brethren in Laodicea and take that letter, reciprocate, take the letter that was sent to them, and you also read it. Gain and learn instruction from these things that are being written. A few lessons we might learn here. One, some have supposed, and maybe has some evidence, but some have supposed that this may be the letter to the church that we know of anyway, is the letter to the church at Ephesus. Some have believed that's the letter that is here being referenced by Paul. Others simply remark that perhaps that is a letter that in God's wisdom determined not to survive. Not that it was something that's been lost from the record of the scripture, but simply it was a letter that was written. He encouraged them to read it, but was not preserved for us in the Bible. Again, there are two possibilities there. Either it was not something that God wished to have preserved, or even as we mentioned, there is some who believe that it is the letter to the church at Ephesus. But second lesson there that we might think about or learn is to remember this is how these letters would spread early on. Oh, don't we get spoiled to convenience? I can receive an email or a text or something of that nature, and I want to share it with someone else. I simply forward it on, and with a matter of seconds, they have received the same thing that I have within my hands. That certainly wasn't the case in Paul's day. Separate letters would have to be painstakingly written out and sent to different locations with possibly different carriers. Or, as we see in the case here, a letter, an inspired letter even, this letter to the Colossians, would be written. But how did the other congregations know about it? It would either have to be carried, or it would be read here at the church at Colossae, and then passed on and also read at Laodicea, perhaps Ephesus, perhaps Corinth, other places this letter could be read, and they could benefit from these teachings and these things that have been recorded. It's what you and I do today. We benefit from what was written to those congregations, but we have the great ability simply to copy and paste, simply to print as many copies as we wish and to be able to pass those things around. That certainly wasn't the case. How much more precious do you imagine these letters were? How precious indeed it would be able to sit and listen to one of these letters being read. They had, no doubt, a great value, a great treasure of them. And so, cause these things to be read. Cause them to be known. Share them. Spread these things far and wide. That also we see there, this encouragement that's going to be made in verse 17. Archippus, he is Paul's fellow soldier, Philemon 2, but he's urged here, take heed to the ministry. Was he growing weary? I don't know. Did he need encouragement? I don't know. Was he serving strong and Paul wanted to simply encourage him to keep on keeping on? I don't know. But it does seem here that perhaps Archippus needed a little shot in the arm and Paul was here encouraging him. Keep filling it full would be one way in which this could be translated. You keep on doing what you're supposed to be doing. And so some have supposed here that as Epaphras has left Colossae, he's now with Paul in Rome, that Archippus is serving, if you will, as the local evangelist, the preacher in that area. And so here's that encouragement. You keep on fulfilling the duty, the task that's been entrusted unto you. Well, that'd be a great encouragement, whether we were down or whether we were serving strong, to receive that from the Apostle Paul. And I would urge all of us, are you to be that encouragement. Be a Paul to somebody else. Encourage them. Speak words of kindness. Lift them up. But then also to be able and willing to take that encouragement from others and to be encouraged by it. And know that there are others who know your struggles. There are others who know your difficulties. And yes, there are others who pray for you and want to see you succeed. And he closes, "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. And grace be with you all. Amen." Paul is going to send his greetings here to them with this final note that he had signed with his own hand. Apparently, he had, as he had in other occasions, dictated this letter to a reliable scribe. We see that in Romans 16 and verse 22. "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord." Well, it was Paul who was writing, but he had used this amanuensis, this scribe who had recorded it for him, and it seems very likely he had done the same here with the Colossian letter. But he signed it, he concluded it with his own hand. And so even today, as we maybe type out a letter, do we not print it off and sign it in our own name and maybe give a final note of well-wishing handwritten at the bottom of that letter? That's what we seem to have here with the Apostle Paul. And he asked them, "Will you remember? Will you remember my bonds, my chains?" I don't think he's interested in them simply grieving for him. But we remember by way of prayer the difficulties that I'm going through. Will you pray for me, even as I have urged back in Colossians 4 verse 2 and following? He never complained of his hardships. He gloried in those chains. They were a token of his dedication that, yes, I will serve the Lord, even to the point of being chained up, even being imprisoned, and in fact, even in the giving of my life. And so even here, remember these chains, that which I am dedicated to, that which I am now bound by. And he signs off with that familiar well-wishing, "The grace of God be with you, his favor be with you." And we can know that as we walk with God, his favor will be with us as well. And so don't be led astray. Don't be turned aside by false teachers. You keep on being faithful in Christ Jesus. And so with that, we come to the conclusion there of this great book of Colossians. And Lord willing, I hope you'll be with Richard and Chip in the morning at 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time once again as they begin in our study of 1 Thessalonians. And so I hope you'll be looking ahead and join us again tomorrow morning as we look there at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And now as we prepare to sign off for the day, I want to remind you of some upcoming events. And first up is September 18th through the 22nd. There is a gospel meeting with Omari French. This is at the 9th and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas. And so if you are in the Central Texas to West Texas area, certainly encourage you to get out there. It'll be weeknights at 7 p.m. Sundays they meet at 9:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 p.m. And so be looking forward to that upcoming meeting. Again, that is September 18th through 22nd at the 9th and Main Congregation in San Angelo, Texas. Also, September 19th through the 21st, that is a Monday through Wednesday, there is going to be the Searching the Scriptures Forum at the Broadway Church of Christ in Tyler, Texas. And this will be live there at the congregation, but it's also going to be broadcast live right here on the Gospel Radio Network. To listen to that, you would need to visit tgrn.org and look for the special broadcast link that will be available on those nights, and that will be 7 p.m. each night, September 19th through the 21st. Then on September 27th, we have told you about the Great Debate 2016, and this is hosted by the Warren Apologetics Center, and it's a debate between Alexander Rosenberg and Ralph Gilmore, and they are looking at the existence of God based on morality. Alexander Rosenberg says, "Since I know that there is a vast human and animal suffering, I know that a benevolent, omnipotent God does not exist." Ralph Gilmore says, "The use of suffering as a moral criticism against God implies the absolute moral law of God. Therefore, God exists." You can find out more information at thegreatdebate16.com, the Great Debate, all one word, and then the numbers 16.com, and that's going to be at the Mershon Auditorium, the Ohio State University in Columbus, Ohio. September 27th is also the date for the Edgewood Church of Christ Ladies' Day. This year it will be Carla Sparks, and the theme is Fill My Cup. Again, that's the Edgewood Congregation at September 27th. I'm sorry, that is an RSVP by September 27th. The actual date is October 1st from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. And then also a gospel meeting with Mike Price at the New Boston Church of Christ, October 1st through 5th. That's a Saturday through Wednesday. You can visit newbostoncoc.org for more information. And then Ladies' Day at the North Jefferson Church of Christ is going to be on October 22nd at 9:30 a.m. And then also hope you'll be looking forward to the 2016 Gospel Radio Network lectures looking at proclaiming the gospel of peace. And that is going to be on Saturday, November 5th. Saturday, November 5th, and also Sunday, November 6th. And so be looking for the schedule on that very soon as some of those speakers are finalized. And you, of course, have the opportunity to be with us here in Northeast Texas at Mount Vernon for that event or listen in right here on the Gospel Radio Network. And so we're looking forward to those events. Hope that you will join us and be with us every opportunity that you have, and hope that you have a great day.